A great message last Sunday morning, and while he was preaching, remember it was on Hang On. It was about Paul and Silas and being in the prison, and they didn't just mope and feel sorry for themselves and go into a time of shame and introspection, but instead, remember what he said. He said they sang up. They sang up. I wrote several notes while he was speaking, and I'm going to read a few of them to you. If the enemy can get us to shut up instead of sing up, he has done his job. The kingdom is contained. We are miserable. Shame shuts us up. The biggest robber, the biggest thief to the body of Christ, I believe, is shame. Sin can be forgiven, but shame imprisons. Shame says, I don't believe God. I don't believe what God has done for me. How does it come across? Shame shuts others out. If we walk in shame, we can then say, it works for me. Nothing is expected of me. I can now play the victim. And the devil wins. Huge wins for his team. You put a crown on the devil's head every time you enter into shame. You take the royal crown Jesus has given to you and you crown the devil. Well, you don't need to crown the devil with the crown that Jesus has prepared for you. Instead, you need to crown the devil with a brick. Paul and Silas could have whined, could have been victims, but they didn't. They sang. They sang up, and it created a miracle. They knew who they were in Christ, and they were rehearsing it in song. So, thus endeth the lesson from last week. Let's get on with the one from this week. Psalm 25:3. The NIV says, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. In the King James, it says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Let's take a look at the Hebrew word for wait. NIV says hope, King James says wait. In Hebrew, the word is kava. It means to bind together, perhaps by twisting, to collect, to expect, to gather together, to look, to patiently tarry, to wait for or upon. Remember, that word is active. You're doing something. You're hoping in the Lord. You're waiting. You're being interpersonal with him in that you are being twisted together with him as you wait. It's not like this, but it's active. You're actively seeking relationship with him. So let none that wait on thee be ashamed. As long as we're in that process, shame really can't get to us. It can't touch us. Now let's look at the next operative word in the verse. King James says ashamed. NIV says shame. The Hebrew word is bosh. It means to pale, to be ashamed, to be disappointed, to cause or put to shame, to be confounded. And this one, the very root of the word that I love, it means to become dry. Remember that through the message. What does shame mean? It means to become dry. You know what happens to a plant when it has no water? It withers and dries up. Does it look the same as the plant that has the fresh river of living water feeding it, huh? Not at all. Not at all. They don't look the same at all. They are really much different. The withered one doesn't show the glory of what it was created to be, right? The one that's flourishing, that has the water of life in it, it's beautiful and it's being what it was created to be. But the one that is dried up, the one in shame, doesn't look the same at all. Okay, let's look in the New Testament. Romans 10:11, King James says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." NIV says, "As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Let's go a step further. There are two types of shame: legitimate shame and illegitimate shame. Let's first deal with legitimate shame. Legitimate shame, or justified guilt, leads to conviction and thus leads us on to repentance. It is of God and has the purpose of turning people back to God, back to himself. Illegitimate shame is not from God. It is from the accuser of the brethren. It is from the pit of hell. It is from Satan. Now let me ramble for a few minutes about illegitimate shame. If we don't know the enemy, what he looks like, how can we defend against him? We go into denial and we don't realize that there is something trying to attack our faith and our walk in Christ. Illegitimate shame leads to imprisonment, imprisonment of the soul. It leads to depression. It leads to changes in personality. It results in low self-esteem. Shame-based people are indecisive. They are unable to make decisions because they don't want to make a mistake. The shame-based person is very, very concerned about perfection. They analyze everything. After an event, this person asks himself or herself, "Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I wear that?" Now, I'm sharing all this information with you, not saying you do this, but I'm sharing it with you so you can minister to others that you might know that do, right? So you don't have to take this too personal, but just know it's all information. It's all information that you will have in your head to share with others, okay? They filter all incoming information through a negative filter, even compliments. And when I wrote that sentence, I put my name on it, Sherry. How often do I actually do that? Somebody gives me a compliment, and I'm already thinking of something to rebut that compliment. You know, "Oh, no, but, no, no, not really, da-da-da-da-da-da." How many times have you done it? What you're doing is you're saying, "I'm dry. I don't have the life of Christ in me," when we say those things. Illegitimate shame leads us away from God, away from meaningful relationships. It leads us away from reconciliation with God, away from the one who can reconcile us, away from Jesus, away from the Holy Spirit. And if we aren't reconciled with him, then we definitely won't be reconciled with our brothers and sisters. Shame-based people feel so hurt, they simply shut down and then shut off all emotions. Remember the Hebrew word for shame, dry. You shut off all emotions. They come to a point when tears don't even come anymore. Illegitimate shame leads away from healing. It is the fear of being exposed. It's humiliating. It leads to feelings of rejection. It leads to feelings of inadequacy. It makes a person feel flawed at the core of their being. It makes people feel defective as human beings. This goes very deep, and it makes people feel like losers. How many children do you know that have been put down on a schoolyard or in classes in school? How many of you can relate to that kind of experience in your own childhood where you were put down and it didn't make you feel bad just about that incident, but it just made you feel like a loser, a real loser. And it might have been about something you had no control over at all. It might have been your appearance or the clothes your folks were able to dress you in. Maybe you didn't have the latest, you know, today Nike or Abercrombie and Fincher. I can't even pronounce half of all the things that the kids are wearing today. You didn't have those kind of Old Navy even. You didn't have an Old Navy shirt, so you were nobody. And it makes you feel less about yourself. God wants you to feel. He really doesn't care what kind of a shirt it is. He really doesn't. But how often have we been in those situations when we didn't feel we were dressed right, or when we didn't feel we said the right thing? And God wants us to enjoy life, and he doesn't want us dwelling in this illegitimate shame. And he never wants a Christian to feel like a loser. Not ever. Shame makes the person feel trapped. The trapped feeling can lead to addictions. Because they're trying so hard to relieve the pain of the interpersonal conflicts in their soul. So thus, addictions can spring up and take hold because sin gives pleasure for a season. And in that season, the person dulls the sense of pain for a moment. How many teenagers today are being addicted to drugs? I mean, how many out there are being addicted to drugs? It's tragic. Part of that is because they do not know who they are in Christ. They're not saved, and that's not being reinforced in the home. What leads to addictions? What leads to crime? I saw a bumper sticker the other day and says, what leads to crime? Bad parenting. Could be. We seek out broken cisterns to relieve that pain. Broken cisterns, those are wells that don't hold water. Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, number one, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a broken cistern that doesn't hold water becomes what? Dry, right? So when we go to broken cisterns, when we go to addictions, when we go to things to relieve that pain for a moment because we're so hurt, we're so feeling so inadequate, things aren't coming together for us, we're hewing out broken cisterns. We're not going to the Lord that can give us the fountain of living waters, that can pour water on us, that can minister to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we're going to broken cisterns. And though pleasurable for a moment, they don't hold water, and we become dry, and we just enter into deeper shame. Oh, I mean these other folks that you're ministering to. Even approval addictions or performance addictions can take our life from us. That trapped feeling can make a person feel very aggressive, wanting to hurt everyone because they feel so hurt themselves, aggressive or arrogant. Sometimes they turn to arrogant behavior to put others down so they feel better about themselves. Domination, dominating others so they feel better. How sad. How very sad. Most abusers are filled to the brim with illegitimate shame, and they are trying to hurt back and abuse to relieve the pain in their souls from the abuse that they have suffered. You know, abusers abuse. I'm not just talking about child molesters or wife or husband beaters. I am referring to those who have been abused and who now abuse by verbal abuse or withdrawal abuse. You know, that's a silent treatment. Folks, it's all abuse. And the majority of it comes from people who have been terribly damaged by hurt to their own souls. Shame makes us turn our eyes to the ground. We can't look up. We turn our eyes from the person who made us feel shameful. Eyes of shame-filled people don't have the courage to look another person in the eye. The bottom line is, it doesn't simply make us feel like we made a mistake. Instead, it makes us feel like we are a mistake. Have you ever felt you know anyone who feels like they are a mistake? I've been there. I felt like that. I felt like that many times in my life. Well, where does it come from? When did shame enter into the human experience? Remember the garden? After they sinned, what did Adam and Eve realize? They were naked, uncovered, ashamed. So instead of crying out to God, they tried to fix it themselves. We're still trying to fix it ourselves. And it's a 24-hour-a-day job. It's exhausting. It's wearing us out. It's stealing our joy. It's horrid. It's stealing our life away from us because we're dried up. Even more and sadder, it's curried along by advertising and the media, and we're bombarded with it every single day. Who makes you feel more inadequate than the ads? You don't have the right car. You don't have the right TV. You don't have the right food. You don't have the right body, especially to fit into those little Victoria's Secret jobs. You don't have the right audio system or computer, the right toys or tools or cosmetics, the right appliances or laundry detergent even. You haven't made the right investments or the right anything. So they feed the fact that we must be losers because we don't have their product. Illegitimate shame. It feeds our comparing ourselves to others and makes us very, very self-focused. We look inside and we feel defective. The Adam and Eve complex after the fall. The me, 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 me syndrome. No longer God-focused, but self-focused. That's what shame does for us. I don't think we're going to have a rousing cheer for shame, huh? No. No. Shame. No way. Solutions. Salvation. Water baptism. And reckoning. In the Building Your Faith series, I feel that one of the keenest parts of the Building Your Faith lessons is the lesson on reckoning. Because we need to reckon on what God has done for us. Realization, reckoning, seeing you have a problem, identifying it, and then turning to Jesus. You cannot live in denial or the syndrome continues. If you identified with anything that I said about illegitimate shame, you need to know who you are in Christ and break out of the prison. What is our inheritance the moment we accept Christ as our personal Savior? 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Oh, I like those. Lively stones, a spiritual house. You are by the fact that you were born again. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, we are a chosen generation. You are a chosen. Say to each other, you're a chosen generation. Chosen generation. You're a holy nation. Say it to each other. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. Whoa. You are a royal priesthood, Journey. Thanks for leading worship this morning, too, and Bill for helping him. You are a peculiar people. That's really easy to say, isn't it? Now take it right. Special people. You are a peculiar people. Then as we're born again, how are we born? As you are born again, how are you born? You're born as royalty. Is that right? You're a high priest. You're a royal priesthood. As we're born again, we're heirs with who? With Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus. That means we're royalty. And we need to see ourselves and one another. We need to see each other as royalty. We are princes and princesses. We are the children of God. And in our hearts, there is a cry that calls out, Abba, 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 Father. What does that mean? Daddy, dear daddy. That's talking about relationship. Why did he put that little phrase in the New Testament for us? Why did he put that in? That there's a spirit within our spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Daddy, dear daddy, because he wants to have us know there's relationship there. And we are who he says we are. We aren't who the person, the fourth grader or third grader or the kid that put us in the closet or the kid that kicked us on the playground or the kid that made fun of us that your hair's too white, your hair's too blonde, what's wrong with you, why don't you look like all the rest of us, et cetera, et cetera. That isn't who we are. I am, you are a child of God and a prince or a princess, because the king is our daddy. Amen. Here's a precious promise for us when we're feeling that illegitimate shame. 2 Peter 2:6. You know, many people say that when a person is saved, they should read John. Isn't that true? A lot of people send them to the book of John. I never do. Never. When a person first gets saved, I send them to 1 Peter. Because I think 1 Peter is the greatest book to teach someone who's coming out of the world who they are in Christ, what they have, and to get on with it. I love to have a person, and at Living Faith Fellowship and home for 30 years, that's what I did. I would not send them to the book of John. I would not send them to Matthew. I think that is that they shouldn't go there. They should go to Genesis. I mean, what are all those baguettes to them? You know, they start reading, and in 10 minutes, they put it down, and they don't want to pick it up again. But Peter gets right, First Peter gets right to the issues of who we are in Christ and what's going on and how we should act. And he even tells us how the people that we're coming out of, the world's going to treat us. So it explains things. Well, 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. NIV says it this way. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I like that. Another verse to reckon on to fight the good fight of faith and keep singing is Romans 8:39. It finishes like this. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians tells us Christ is in us. And he that is in us is the hope of glory. Allow me to close with the following two verses. Colossians 2:10 tells us that we are complete in him. The Greek word for complete means to cram, to level up, to furnish or imbue, to satisfy, to execute or finish, to verify, to accomplish, to complete, and make full. I am, you are, crammed up, leveled up, furnished, imbued. You are complete and made full in him. It goes on to say you are perfect and you are supplied. Therefore, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the same mind about ourselves as Jesus has about us, and as Jesus had about himself. We need to think of ourselves as redeemed, as special, as his possession, full of Christ and the anointing. We will then deal with the legitimate shame. We will confess our sins. When we've done something that is sinful, then yes, a real healthy, legitimate shame comes over, and that's all the purpose of that is to lead us to Christ. Because he's already paid for it. We will confess our sins and be restored to our relationship with Jesus. We will be restored with our brothers and sisters. We will sing and not whine or withdraw. We will say we are complete in him. And we will never, 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 ever give our crowns to the devil. This week, let's take our crowns and place them at the feet of Jesus. And let's crown the devil with a brick. And we'll end with this story. The story of two bulls. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside of all of us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, unforgiveness, superiority, and ego. Shame, right? The other is good. It's joy, peace, unconditional love, forgiveness, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The grandson thought about it for a moment and then asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. Again, let's crown the devil with a brick this week.